The first scripture text I'd like to share with you today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65 and verses 17 through 25. Let us together hear the word of the Lord. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. And it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Our second reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verses 1 through 4. Again, may we hear God's word together. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is usually with a lot of hopeful anticipation that most of us start school or get married, join a church, embark on a new career, move to another city, have children or grandchildren, or eventually to retire and even to go home to be with Jesus. Every stage of our lives seems to be filled with hope as we ponder the newest possibilities ahead of us. Now, we may anticipate that the next phase of our lives will provide us with more happiness and greater fulfillment. Unfortunately, our plans don't always turn out exactly the way we envision. Our family relationships may be strained. Our job may not be what we thought it would be. Our health can take a turn for the worse, and perhaps the new move didn't turn out so well because your neighbors don't like your dog or your cars or your lawn. Maybe the church you joined you thought was perfect isn't perfect. Maybe the church of which you would like to join doesn't even really follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so after a number of disappointments in life, we usually wake up one day and we realize that life isn't all that we thought it would be. We have been rudely awakened from our blissful dreams to something profound, the fall of mankind, and awakened also to the fall of all creation. But perhaps what is really going on inside of us spiritually is that we are unwittingly longing for something else, longing for the fulfillment of God's kingdom. We may not even be consciously aware of it, but could it be that the reason we have so many hopes in our lives is that there is a void in us that can only be satisfied by Christ and his kingdom? And nothing less in this fallen world will ever completely and permanently satisfy us. If that is possible, could it also be that one of the greatest proofs of God's coming kingdom of new heavens and a new earth is this great and universal anticipation and hope that is instilled in the human heart? Don't we seem to almost naturally thirst for lasting happiness, eternal love, perfect peace, justice, and ideal existence forever? Where does that come from? And yet all these are just a part of God's grand promises in his new heavens and new earth. And so today's title, New Heavens and a New Earth. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, hear our prayers today as we make them hoping and anticipating our tomorrows. Lord, you have given us great and wonderful promises that can only be fulfilled through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we trust in those and help us to endure this life, but not only endure, but to live victoriously. For we pray through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, and the one who is coming again. Amen. You know, the great promise of Isaiah has an introductory call for special attention. It goes like this: "For behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth." That consists of only 7 words in the Hebrew, yet its implications are staggering. The whole created order is to be renewed, which points to a profound focal point. And that focal point is this: God is not finished with his created world. He didn't just start it like somebody winding a watch and then walking away from it. Our world is to be remade, recreated. And during the millennial reign of the King of Kings, we will see how this world was supposed to be before the fall of mankind. And this truth implies something even more profound, and that is, he's not finished with you or me either. You and I are to also be remade. Even as we are renewed every day, we are to be reborn spiritually and resurrected physically. Over and over again, we find prophecies in the scriptures that include not only the heavenly kingdom, but also an earthly one. Jesus and the prophets were clear. There's going to be a divine reign on earth and a perfect theocracy or rule by God. This is better known as the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign. The prophets all speak of it literally, not just figuratively. Now, John Calvin and many of the reformers believed these prophecies should only be taken figuratively. They insisted that we are already in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ through the rise of his church. John Calvin wrote in his Institutes that Kilianism, millenarianism, is a fiction that is too childish either to need or to be worth a refutation. He interpreted the 1,000-year period of Revelation non-literally, applying it to the various disturbances that awaited the church while still toiling on earth. Friends, I am well aware of the historical theological ground on which I stand or fall today. But I would like to present to you God's promises from the prophet Isaiah and elsewhere, like Revelation. And may the Holy Spirit lead us into all of God's truths. Do we today know and look forward to God's future for his entire world and for you and me? Do we have a hopeful anticipation of his coming kingdom? I believe we have good reasons to do so. In Genesis, we read that God's original physical creation was deemed good. You and I were made in his image. Mankind has been in a fallen state for all these years, but eventually, during his reign, God is going to demonstrate how we were intended to live on his earth. Wouldn't it make sense, therefore, that he should plan to banish the power of Satan and that he would rule over his own created world in a perfect kingdom? For 1,000 years, or perhaps for some perfect length of time, the serpent shall eat the dust of the ground. We are told that our flesh and even our material world will be renewed. Now, if the flesh doesn't really matter at all, but only the spiritual, then why does God insist on our resurrections? Why was Jesus raised? Why does Paul say that all creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth awaiting Christ's return? Romans 8:19 through 22. You see, there is something besides the sinful flesh or the divine spiritual reality, and that is the divine resurrected body that Jesus says we shall all inherit. Now, there are many things that we don't know about heaven, and they are beyond our ability to even comprehend. But one thing we can be sure of is that it will fulfill our greatest longings, all of them. It will dazzle us with its splendor and beauty. It will be a greater reality than anything on this earth, and even a greater reality than anything we could imagine or dream. It will be a place where love and joy will reign unspoiled. Jesus said, if he left this earth, he would prepare a place for us. We have heard that the paradise of heaven will be awesome, and yet it will not be life as we know it. Especially not life as we know it now. There will be no marriages, no births, no work, no sweat of the brow in order to live. That begs the question, will there ever be a time, therefore, when life on earth will work the way God intended it? Without the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, the answer must be no. But the scriptures clearly teach us about the earthly millennial reign of Christ. In the prophecies about the millennial reign, we are told that there will be cities, marriages, births, houses, and vineyards. We are told that God's people will work and receive all the just fruits of their labors. And all people will be judged with equity and fairness. Earth, too, will be a paradise under God. Ask yourself, if John Calvin was right about it merely to be taken figuratively, then is paradise what we see today in the church age all around us? That couldn't possibly be the correct interpretation of the time that we are experiencing right now. Otherwise, what we see happening today must all be a part of Christ's millennial reign. That's nonsense. Another of the most wonderful promises during the millennial reign of Christ is that our future with God is beyond our comprehension to imagine, no matter how it's going to be fulfilled. No eye has seen, we read. No ear has heard. No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. You see, that promise isn't just limited to heaven. It doesn't even mention the word heaven. Read it. Is it so wonderful now that we can't imagine how wonderful this is? Or is it so terrible now that we long for Christ's return? Well, I long for Christ's return. I submit to you that the church age is not the same thing as Christ's millennial reign. We are also told that during God's kingdom reign, even the animals will behave differently. The natural predators, such as the wolf and the lion, will no longer attack and kill weaker creatures. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will no longer eat meat, but straw. Is this merely a literary technique of hyperbole and analogy, like so many of the reformers thought, or could it point to something that's much more profoundly curative and real and physical? Now, in some religions, there is a strong belief that humans should not eat meat. Adherents to such faiths do not believe that it's proper to kill any living creatures, but rather, we should subsist on vegetables and grains and fruits. Indeed, many people today are vegetarians or the stricter vegans. But even though all Christians are free to choose to eat meat or not, there is something profoundly satisfying about the idea that all life is precious. And certainly, if we read that animal life is precious, then human life must also be. No one has the moral freedom to kill human life. Who would protect trees and wildlife but kill innocent children? Indeed, the study of biology and ecology inform us that we live in a complex biological web on a little bluish ball called the Earth. Not only is human life valuable, but we are interconnected. So therefore are the lives of God's creatures and certainly children. It would be a beautiful world indeed if no one ever harmed life at all. And all living things could exist in harmony. So we hear this incredible promise, quote, "They shall do no harm or evil in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Is such perfect harmony occurring right now in the church age? Certainly not. And then Isaiah lists many more things that will be corrected in the reign of the Messiah. And his list reveals that God knows all that is wrong with his world right now, and he's going to fix it. He promises that the new world will be so wonderful, it will be so fulfilling, that even the former things of our world, the terrible things, will not even come to mind. People will forget about the painful history of Earth's past, like a woman in travail and childbirth and then receiving her new child. God's people will be so glad and joyful that they will skip like calves and kick up their heels at the sheer pleasure of living. A healthy smile will then replace every frown and every furrowed brow. Is this happening right now? Well, please, of course not. And there is even more. Even the holy city, Jerusalem, will be remade. It will become the center of worship instead of contention once again. It will be a city which contains God's faithful people. It will glow with the very Spirit of God. And people who seek the Lord will not have to call upon him and call upon him and pray and pray. But immediately, as we think to ask for help from the Lord, he will be there to answer us. And while we are still speaking, we are told God will hear and respond. In God's kingdom, people will no longer be hindered in their relationship with the Lord. We will talk to him, even as one talks with a friend. And God will answer all our cries for help, even as they are being uttered. When people ask why God would let a young person die, or why God would let a child die in infancy, we must understand that in the kingdom prophecies, there is revealed that God already knows that this is a terrible injustice, and that all things will be divinely just in his coming kingdom. We read, quote, "No longer will there be infants who live but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. For as the lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. They will not labor in vain or bear children for any calamity," meaning any terror or ruin upon their children. "For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them." You see, during the millennial reign of Christ, we will be directed by a benevolent king. Only God knows how his created world was intended. Only God knows how to fix this broken world. And today, only your creator knows how to fix your life. My creator is the only one who knows how to fix my life. Now, you can pay the experts all the money you wish, and they will give you some kind of prescription for life. But don't expect them to always be right. Only God can offer you the fullest repair and plan for your life. Only your Creator, our Creator, knows how to fix us when our lives are broken. He knows how to fix all of creation. And He knows and is capable of purging it from all evil. God's world can be renewed by His power because He designed and built it. It will never be hopelessly ruined beyond His ability to repair because He knows how to recreate it. And I believe we shall see a day when we will know for certain why He pronounced all things, even physical things, as good. Has God's kingdom already been ushered in upon this earth? Well, partially, yes, spiritually, but certainly not completely. Years ago, André Cole, the talented illusionist who traveled all over the world as a representative of a Christian youth organization, wrote about the death of his wife, Algiana. She had an incurable brain tumor, and for 2 years she endured incredible suffering. She gradually lost the use of her arms and legs, and she couldn't move her head or body. She became totally blind. Day after day, she could do nothing but lie helplessly in bed. Cole wrote, while Algiana was still able to do some speaking, she always would share a poem that ended with these lines, quote, "We should not long for heaven if earth held only joy." The prophets understood this great truth about the incompleteness and the terrible suffering of this earthly life. We long for heaven for good reasons, but we also long for the earth to again be a place of paradise and joy. Not since the birth of man in the Garden of Eden will Christ return with a shout to establish His perfect kingdom on earth. Missionary Gregory Fisher writes, "What will He say when He shouts?" That question took me by surprise. I had already found that the West African Bible College students can ask some of the most penetrating questions about the minute details in Scripture. Reverend, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says that Christ will descend from heaven with a loud command. I'd like to know what that command will be. Well, I wanted to leave that question unanswered, to tell him that we must not go past what Scripture has revealed to us. But my mind wandered to an encounter that I had earlier in the day with a refugee from the Liberian Civil War. The man, a high school principal, told me he was apprehended by a two-man death squad. And after several hours of terror, as the men would describe to him how they were going to torture and kill him, he narrowly escaped with his life. And after hiding in the bush for 2 days, he was then able to find his family and escape to a neighboring country. The escape, though, cost him dearly. 2 of his children lost their lives. This stark cruelty unleashed on unsuspecting, undeserving population had touched me deeply. I also saw flashbacks of the beggars that I passed each morning on my way to the office. Every day I saw how poverty destroys dignity and robs men of the best of what it means to be human. And sometimes it substitutes the worst of what it means to be an animal. And I am haunted by the vacant eyes of people who had lost all hope. Reverend, you have not given me an answer to my question. What will He shout? That question had not gone away. Enough, I said. He will shout, enough. When He returns, He will shout, enough. A look of surprise opened the face of the student. What do you mean, enough? Enough suffering. Enough starvation, enough terror, enough death, enough indignity, enough lives trapped into hopeless despair, enough sickness and disease, and enough time, enough! Perhaps missionary Gregory Fisher will be proven right when there is established new heavens and a new earth, and enough shall have been enough. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bring with you your new heavens and a new earth. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we look forward to our futures, not because of what we see, but because of your promises in your word. Lord, we know that someday you will recreate in us, even physically, by our resurrections, the life that you intended us to live. And Lord, we also look forward to our spiritual lives with you for all eternity. Lord, we treasure your words, and they make life bearable. And because all things in this earth are not joyful, we do look forward to your great kingdom. Come quickly. In Jesus we pray. Amen.